Thanks, Ben.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing out there? We awake. That's good. Brad, thanks for that. I'm just going to say the benediction and we're done for today. Because I think that was good enough. If we do that this week, if we pause, if we read and reflect on God's word, ask Jesus any questions we have about life and his word and scripture to us, and then we yield to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I think we're pretty much good for the week, right? So we're going to do that a little bit later on in the message. But the first thing I wanted to do is just say thank you for a warm welcome this week. It was a good first week working here. I not only got to work in the office, I got to go to a board meeting that was done on time. Thank you, Jerry Keener. God bless your soul for running that board meeting that was done on time and done well. And just very effective work together, joyful work together, and just enjoyed that. And that afternoon, I got to go on a bike ride with Jeremy. He took about a 6-mile bike ride all around and saw all the Brubaker farms. That's Brubaker Farm. That's Brubaker Farm. That's Brubaker Farm. That's Brubaker. So we all saw some farmland. And so that was fun. So Jeremy really made me feel welcome and then abandoned me this weekend to go see the Steelers, but he's going to see the Steelers play, and I'm a Steelers fan. So, yeah, let's stop and have a word of prayer for the Steelers. I don't know if it'll help. Just having a kind of a tough year out there. But my dad was a steel worker, and when I was a little boy, my one brother was a Green Bay Packers fan. My other brother was a Miami Dolphin fan, and they said to me, "You have to pick a team." And I was probably about 4 years old, 5 years old at the time. And I said, "Well, my dad's a Steeler. I'm going to be a Steeler. My dad's a steel worker. I'm going to be a Steelers fan." And my dad didn't like pro football. He only watched college football. But I've always been a Steelers fan. And so we're glad that Jeremy and his daughter, he really went out there to bless his daughter, take her to a Steelers game. And so I gave him my jersey to wear, and I gave him my terrible towel. And I even gave her a ball cap that she could wear because I have Steelers stuff around. But in rummaging around this week, I found a few things that are important to you. And the first one is this one. It is your vision, your mission statement. Enjoying God, loving each other, and blessing our neighbors. Let's just say it out loud together. Enjoying God, loving each other, blessing our neighbors. That's what I'm here to help you do. I mean, in short, that's my job description for the next 15 to 24 months is really, as your transitional pastor, is to hold the hand of the last pastor and the next pastor and to be with you and help you succeed in enjoying God, in loving each other, and in blessing your neighbor, in pushing their car, so to speak. Amen, Josh? Thanks for that great illustration this morning. Of loving our neighbor as ourselves, of being part of a love your neighbor movement in Mount Joy. Amen? Yeah. Where people know, oh, you're my disciples because you not only love one another, you love me and you care about me and Jesus is for me too. So I want to talk to you for a couple minutes this morning about how to navigate change. And I just want to take a couple minutes to do this. This morning's message will be a little bit different than what I normally do. Normally, I'm out of either one or a couple passages of scripture. This morning, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. And we're going to look at five different things that help us when we're in a transition to react in faith rather than fear. When we're in a transition, we can react in faith rather than fear. So I want you to look at this quote. This is kind of a quote that we'll carry with us this morning, and it's by a guy named Richard Kirchbaum. Richard Kirchbaum wrote this little book called Leadership Prayers, and in one of them, he wrote a prayer on change, and in his prayer on change, he says this: "Most people want progress as long as they don't have to change very much to get it." That's me. I'd like to lose 15 pounds right now. I'd like to lose it before the end of this service. And then I'd like to go out and eat 5 whoopie pies, peanut butter whoopie pies, have a big old glass of milk and a big lunch, maybe some roast beef and stuff like that. And I'd like to just watch the games all afternoon, not move an inch and lose an inch. Wouldn't that be great? That's not the way life works, right? If we want to progress, we have to be part of that progression in our life. So I want us just to read this out loud together because it's just a truth, okay? Let's read it. Most people want progress as long as they don't have to change very much to get it, okay? Just let that stick in your mind. And maybe later on, for those who will be discussing things in your next step class, you can kind of discuss that phrase a little bit. In 1987, a landlocked Pennsylvania boy married a girl from Eastern Long Island. And there they are, bad to the bone. Look at them. We got married on Eastern Long Island, Riverhead. Debbie grew up on the Long Island Sound and on the ocean shore to the south. If you know how Long Island is, goes out. There's a fork on the end of the island. She lived on the North Fork in a little town called Southold. And Southold had she went to a one-room schoolhouse growing up. Most people don't think that about Long Islanders. Long Islanders way out in the island come from little towns, farming towns that are now used to be sod farms and potato farms and cabbage farms, and now they're nice vineyards. And there's a big golf, a ladies pro golf am is held out there and everything. So it's kind of changed over the years. But when she grew up there, it was kind of a country town, but she learned how to sail. And so Debbie knew how to sail. And so for the first time in my life, when I married Debbie, I got onto an airplane. I'd never been on an airplane before, and got on an airplane at JFK, and we flew to Antigua, West Indies for our honeymoon. I had never been outside the continental United States. I don't think I'd been outside of Pennsylvania, Ohio, and New York, to be honest with you. Usually in a Plymouth station wagon or a Rambler station wagon with my family. But we both met at Messiah College, graduated from there, and so Debbie grew up in the Sound, and I grew up landlocked in Pennsylvania. The only piece of water flowing through the town was the Juniata River. And usually we got in the Juniata River in a rubber inner tube and just floated down and fished and had a lot of fun, but I didn't really know how to navigate a ship. And so when we were on our honeymoon, she surprised me, and she rented a sunfish. How many of you know what a sunfish is? Just a little sailboat. But to me, it could have been a huge sailboat. So she rented this little sunfish, and my job was to be in the back of the sunfish. She was on the front of it, and I was supposed to pull something in and out of the back of the sunfish called the storyboard, which is kind of a rudder. And I was back there trying to work the rudder, and I kept getting hit in the head with that sail. Because where are we? We're in the West Indies. What are the West Indies known for? Trade winds that keep moving back and forth. Not a real good place to have your virgin voyage on a sunfish. And so after not very long of getting hit in the head with the sail and almost losing the storyboard, I slipped it back down into its place. I plunged myself into the water. I waved goodbye to my bride of 3 days, and I swam to the shore. I got to our beach town. I took out one of those instant cameras back in the 80s. Remember the instant cameras you got, and you took pictures with them, and you just dropped the whole thing off? They made pictures and threw away the camera because it was a piece of junk, and it took terrible pictures. Somewhere in our archives, I have those pictures, but I missed out on something. I swam to the seashore, and I could see her, and she was having a great time. She was out there maneuvering between yachts and all kinds of other little boats, and people were parasailing, and she was having a great time. And there I was. I was had my 2 feet on the ground, though, again, right? Because I wasn't used to that. And here's what happens. You know, how many times in life have I missed out on a good ride on a sailboat because I reacted in fear rather than faith? My wife can sail a boat. Her brother sailed for the Annapolis team when he was in Annapolis and eventually became the captain of the USS Enterprise and then became the rear admiral of the West Pacific Fleet in Singapore. Her family knows how to sail boats. Her dad has sailed boats on Long Island, Lake Erie. He sailed competitively. She knows how to sail sunfish. How many good times have I missed out on by not trusting the person running the ship and trying to take control myself? So there's some habits that we can engage in that help us during this transition not to retreat, not to abandon ship, as it were, but to stay on the boat and do our part to help get us through these waters. Amen? Amen. We all need each other to get through this transitional period. I'm kind of your coach. I'm your helper. I'm your friend. I'm your prayer partner. I'm your pastor. I'm going to help you, but we're not getting married. We're just kind of going to the prom. But we're not getting married. You're going to marry somebody else. And guess what? I'm good with that because I know my calling for this time, but I'm here on this boat with you in Mount Joy. Amen? And I'm here by faith. I'm here by faith. I drove down 83 this morning. I'm here by faith. Amen. So I want to go over these five habits with you and just stick with me this morning. I'm getting used to the process of the slide. So how do we move forward in faith rather than in fear? There's five different things that we can do. First, we can pause. And we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And then we can engage in some spiritual rhythms or habits or practices that are taught to us in the Bible that God's people have preserved down through the years that help connect heaven and earth. And then we can process things. Where have we been? Where are we going? Where are we right now? Who are we as a people? What's our identity? What's the identity of Mount Joy Mennonite Church? Then we can, as we're doing this, we can map out a good plan that helps us all stay together and helps us make needed adjustments as we move forward in faith, okay? So I want to talk to you about each one of these this morning. I'm going to do this fairly quickly because I just want to introduce this to you, and we'll be coming back to it again. So the first thing is to pause. And when we pause, we're not just taking a breath and catching our breath. That's part of it, but we're acknowledging our dependence on God. You know, the Sabbath was given to us so that we could pause, so that we could stop, so that we could rest, so we can delight in God and reflect on all of His goodness on the other 6 days of the week, right? The Sabbath was given us. So God gave us the Sabbath to keep us and to be a keeper of us, right? And so when we pause, we are doing a mini Sabbath. We're saying, there is a God, and I'm not Him. Amen. And if I get nothing else done in these moments, the world's going to keep going. The clocks are going to keep ticking. Things are going to be all right if I just sit here for a moment and catch my breath with Jesus. Amen. And my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So the first thing is to pause. It often seems counterintuitive, even a waste of time to pause, right? We have to keep going and going and going. But like our little friend, the mouse, what was the mouse's name? I can't remember the mouse's name. Max. I'll get to know Max over these weeks and months. But Max reminds us, it's good to pause. Pushing pause reminds us that we have a craving to be in control. Amen? We all crave control. But when we push pause, we let go of control. And we sing a couple lyrics from an old song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Amen?
That's right.
Jesus Take the Wheel. Walter Brueggemann wrote this about pausing and taking a break and letting God be in control of our lives. He said this, there is a way into the future of your life because God is at work doing strange and wondrous things for you and in spite of you. And your job is to get your mind off of your ways and your need for control, and to give your life over to God's large, hidden way in your life. Aren't the Master's ways usually hidden? They're hidden from us, they're hidden from others, and all of a sudden, we pause and we see the Master's hidden pathway for us. So we'll be doing that as we progress. I want us to read this next passage or scripture together. This is our verse for this morning. From Psalm 46. Let's read this out loud together. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's just say that first phrase again. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Just let that sink in for a moment. The second thing that we can do on this pathway to nurturing our faith and not giving into our fear is to engage in some spiritual practices. Engage in spiritual practice that nurture intimacy with God and discern his leading with others. They do two things for us. In Acts chapter 13, we see that, and I won't read the whole passage to you, Acts 13, 1 through 3, there are five different people here, and you can go on to the next slide. It says, one day while they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, the Lord gives a word to them. So go on to the next slide. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. Sometimes we read Acts 13, 1 through 3 and say, great, they're in a prayer meeting. God gave them a word. They listened to God's word and they moved on. But if you look a little closer to this, and I'm going to do a whole series on this one little passage next month. You're going to be so sick of me next month. Can he preach some other sermon? Okay, we're going to do a whole series on this starting in November called Lifelines. But in the Lifeline series, we're going to talk about there were five people doing four things to hear one voice. Five people, very different backgrounds, doing four things together to hear one voice. They were praying, they were fasting, they were worshiping in community. And when they did that, they heard the voice of the Lord. They were nurturing their intimacy with the Father. And when you nurture intimacy with the Father, sometimes he just sits with you and enjoys you all together and you enjoy him. I love that part of your vision. It's just to enjoy God. Just enjoy God. But while we're enjoying God, there are times where he taps us on the shoulder and he says, now enjoy me and follow me in this new direction, in this new path. And guess what? I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. You're not going on your own. I've given you all authority, and I'm going to be with you. And so as we're doing the Lifeline series, we're going to look at this prayer and fasting and worship in community, okay? So that'll be the series on Lifelines. There's four spiritual rhythms that help us get in touch with God and with one another. Now, in the coming weeks, next couple weeks, we are going to have, and you can bump to the next slide there, a series called Unseen. And we're talking for the next couple weeks about, hey, what are some of these fears that we have of things? You know, this is kind of a time of year where what? We have lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. We have all kinds of scary things around us, right? And so what are some of the things that we should not fear? And what does the fear of the Lord look like that helps us with knowledge and understanding and walk with him? So we'll do that for a couple of weeks also. So the next thing that I want to talk to you about is processing. Processing is where are we, where have we been, and where are we going? We need a compass. If we're going to navigate, we need a compass. And so what I've done with a number of churches that I've worked with is done a survey that's called PEAK, preparing to expect in advance of the kingdom. That's what PEAK means, preparing to expect in advance of the kingdom. I wish they would have named it preparing to experience in advance of the kingdom, you know, because I don't like the pause. If you're preparing to expect, you're what? You're pausing and waiting, and I'd like to just prepare and then experience. I like to move right into it. In advance of the kingdom, but wiser people than me. I got to work with PEAK for the last couple years. It's a fairly new profile that's done with churches, and I got to work with them on putting together the coaching sessions that follow up doing the profile. But I want to ask you this question about PEAK, because PEAK's byline, if you get on their website, and you can get on peakprofile.org, and I would encourage you to get on peakprofile.org and look at it, but you'll see this, what pops up on peakprofile.org is expect more. Expect more. Why would we be telling churches and church leaders who are getting on the PEAK website to look at doing a survey of how they're doing in nine different areas of church health? Why would we Why would we tease them or hit them in the face with expect more? This is why, because one of the first questions that we ask when we're coaching a church, a peak church, is this: what do you see God doing in your church that you'd like to see him do more of? How many times do we ask the question, what are we not doing? What are we failing at? What are we not good at? What are we always start on kind of this negative thing, right? What if we started with, what's God doing at Mount Joy Mennonite Church that you'd like to see him do more of? What little embers is he burning that we would like to see Jesus cup his hands around and blow his breath on to bring it to more life? What is God doing that you'd like to see him do more of? Hold that question in your heart and your soul and your mind as we walk through this process together. Now, I'm going to give you just a little overview of the nine different areas. I'm not going to talk about each one of them, but there's nine different essential elements of an advancing church, and you can see these throughout the Bible, but they're very, very evident in the book of Acts, and so you can just go ahead and pull them up there. I know they're coming up one time. There's spiritual leadership is one. Personal growth is an area. Missions focus, your missions focus. Loving community means, are you building koinonia within the church? Loving each other, okay? It doesn't mean loving your community. It means building loving community. Worship gathering, it's what we do not only on the weekends, but when we gather in small groups or smaller spots where we worship. And go ahead. Vision alignment, how are we aligned with the vision? Next one is alliance partnership. We're going to see how well you guys are doing lining up with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. No, I'm just joking. But we'll change that one to Lancaster Mennonite Conference, and we'll be working with Peak this week. We actually have a Zoom call in with them, and Bishop Keith will be in on that and kind of help form those questions so you can see how are we doing with partnering with LMC and other churches in our area. Financial stewardship, how's that going? An effective organization, and then there's peakprofile.org. I would just encourage you to get on there and look at that. You know, they've done research with the Peak Profile. There's just about 200 churches in the United States who've done Peak so far. Like I said, it's a new tool. But when they did their research, they found out that if 30% of the congregation took Peak and 70% of the leadership took Peak, it was about a 98% chance of you getting the right information that you needed. So I encourage, hey, I work with Peak. You guys will make me look really good if we get like 50% or more of the congregation. And if we get like 90-some percent of the leaders, then I can say, I just went in, I just happened to mention it to them, and they did it. They're so responsive. It does help. And what the survey does, takes about 15, 20 minutes to take the survey. It surveys you, how are you experiencing your Christian life and your Christian life through the church in these nine areas? So that it asks you to do that, okay? And then when we're done with that, we'll reveal those results to you and we'll process that. It helps us process where have we been, where are we at now, and where are we headed in the future. A key question that comes out of doing all this processing with Peak is, what does God want to repeat from our church story? What's part of our DNA? He wants us to repeat it. We're like the Father when we act in these ways, do these things. What does he run and redeem? What are some things that we've done? And maybe we've done them a little wonky and we gave up on them, but God says, hey, they want to redeem them. You had a good intention, a motive with that. There's just a different way of doing it. And what does he want to restore? Where are places that he wants us to extend forgiveness to maybe someone who's hurt our church family or ask forgiveness if the church family has in some way hurt them and make amends? So what does God want to repeat? What does he want to redeem? What does he want to restore in our church family? The next one is to map out your transitional timeline that guides the pathway for leadership in your congregation, okay? So the transitional guide, it guides the pathway for your leadership and your congregation to work together. And I just gave a couple of things, and you can just pull them up on the screen. A potential timeline. I say potential timeline because we always have to adjust that. Pastoral profile and job description will come out of doing the map. Your church profile, what does your church look like? Because it really helps your candidates. Look at that. And it helps Keith and LMC as they're looking for other folks for you. Search committee agreement, how to make up a good agreement for your search committee so it works together with your other board. All these different things come out of mapping out and making an adjustment together as we process. It gives direction, it gives stability, and it gives the ability to adjust as we begin to move forward and then take times again to pause and to pray. So the last thing I want to talk to you about is moving forward. That's putting your plan into action, taking action, and going forward with that. We do that by pausing and praying, by engaging in the profile, by appointing a search team, by developing an interview process, by conducting a candidate weekend, by calling your next pastor, and by onboarding your new pastor. Sometimes we forget about the onboarding your new pastor. We get the new pastor here, we get him in, we get him moved in, and we say, good luck, pastor. We don't mean that, but we just forget that he's new. His family's new. You know? And so that's an important part of that process together and having that plan to move forward together. And like I said last week, you can hire a pastor or you can call a pastor. But if you process well, I can tell you, you will call a pastor because you will know what God wants to repeat, redeem, restore. You will know who you are. You will know where you've been. You will know where you are. You will have a good idea of where God is taking you. You will be listening to Jesus together, and you will call a person that will help you enjoy God, love one another, and bless the community around you. Amen? So this is our process for that. And I just wanted to outline that for you this morning. It's just a little bit different than what I normally do, but I wanted to do that. But I want to take you back to this quote that we started out with. Most people want progress as long as they don't have to change very much to get it. I wanted to have progress. I wanted to get to know my wife better. I wanted to enjoy a relationship with her. So why did I abandon ship? I did it out of fear. I don't have good sea legs. And so I jumped ship and I sat on the shore. And I took pictures of a beautiful lady having a great time by herself. Instead of enjoying that time, what? Together. So you can do the same thing, and the choice is yours. You can kind of jump ship because this seems a little scary to you, and you can sit on the shoreline, and you can take pictures of your brothers and sisters all making the transition and the change and praying through it. Or you can stay on the boat and admit that sometimes you don't navigate as well as others, but that's all right. And you can do your part because God's called you to be here. Amen?
That's right.
And you've been called together to be Mount Joy Mennonite Church, who enjoys God, loves one another, and blesses the community all around them, letting them know who Jesus Christ is. So I just want us to stop here at the end. I want us to do what little Max the Mouse taught us to do this morning. That's P-R-A-Y. P-R-A-Y. I keep these, my wife calls these my creepy hands. I don't think they're creepy. I work with an organization called Open Hands that does spiritual direction and retreats with pastors, Christian workers, and so forth. And so I picked these up one time as a gift for my friend Eldon Fry, who's the executive director of Open Hands, and I picked up one for myself, and I keep them on my desk because they remind me to live my life before Jesus and before you like this, with open hands. And so as we pray this morning, I'm going to ask you perhaps even to take that posture of open hands. Maybe just rest your hands like this on your lap right now. And as Noah plays some music for us, I want us to pause, to still our hurried self. Then I want us to read and reflect, taking in God's word deeply. We're going to look at one verse. And then I want you to ask Jesus any question that comes to your mind. And I want you just to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, saying, I surrender all. I surrender all. So let's look at that one verse. Just read it through very quietly to yourself. Now take a moment just to ask Jesus any questions that have come to your mind. Especially questions that have to do with this verse. And then I want you just with those open hands just to yield to the Holy Spirit. My grandma used to sing this song around the house, my grandma Kuntz, who came to Christ later in life. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Yielded and still. There will be many times during this transition where we are moving fast and hard and the activity is good and God's bringing big waves in to move us forward. And there's going to be other times where Jesus says, hey, put the anchor down. Pull into port. Be yielded. Be still. Be still and know I am God and you are not. And that is good. That is such a good thing. While you're waiting, yielded and still. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, how do we move forward? We move forward because we engage in faith. I want to read to you the prayer that Richard Kirchbaum wrote about change as we get ready to end this morning. He said this, why can't you give me a bridge to the future, Lord? Instead, you make me jump for it. You make me let go and leap by faith. You did it when I wanted a new relationship with you. You've done it repeatedly in my career, in my personal life. The new future you show me, it's beautiful. The jump seems reasonable, but it's always a leap of faith. So here I am asking for faith to take another leap. This is a leadership leap, God. It won't do any good if no one else even tries. I'm not leading unless somebody else is following. Is anybody else going to leap with me? I'm depending on you to spread this faith to others. Is this change even possible? I need to feel sure that I haven't missed a fatal indicator. There's a fine line between faith and folly. Maybe we can't leap this far. Two leaps won't get us across the gap. Protect me from leading us off of an edge. Confirm that we can make it. Getting into this new future will change things for all of us. I can't foresee all the changes, but I know that there will be outcomes we did not intend. Don't let people worry unnecessarily about the unknowns, for if we hold back too much, we will not succeed. You put us where we are. It is good. It is comfortable. It's how you got us to this place is part of our tradition. Where we need to go looks uncertain, and it feels scary, even wrong in a way, to lose and destroy what you've provided to get us to this point. Give us pilgrims' hearts, God. Do not let us clutch the present comfort and safety, because it won't stay that way forever. We must leave this good place and move on by faith, the same kind of faith that got us here. If this change is going to happen, I need the right words from you, words to reduce anxiety, increase confidence, intensify the feelings that we need to do it. Give me words that would show respect for our past as we head for our future together. But above all, oh Lord, give us faith for this leap into the future and make sure that it's a leadership leap and not just a solo jump. Amen. Amen. Most people want to progress, but they're not willing to change. Don't miss out on what God has for you on the boat. Don't jump ship. Stay in. Learn what God has for you, and we'll make this transition together. Amen? Amen. Thank you for inviting me to help you, to be with you, to learn from you, to grow with you, and I look forward to it. I look forward to our time together. God bless you as we navigate this boat ride together. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for those encouraging words and giving us a